So I've titled the message today, The Law of the Land versus God's Law. Now, that is a huge topic. It can go a number of different ways, and you may be shocked the direction I go with it today. But what does God have to say on the matter? Ultimately, we are commanded to follow the higher law. We must obey God. We must obey God rather than human authority. If human authority is telling us to disobey God, let me give you an example. I'm not going to turn there. You can write it down in your notes. But in Acts 5, verse 29, you can go a couple of verses before that, a couple of verses after that. It's when the Sanhedrin was telling some of the disciples that they could not preach the word of God. So what would happen today if we were told that we could not preach the word of God? What do you think we would do? Well, we would preach the word of God. If you were told that you could not obey God, which is going to come at some point, and I'm not predicting when, but it's going to happen. And some of you go through that in your lives, looking for a job. And I'll touch on a story here on my third point for you younger people and also for the older people about peer pressure, about an example of a young lady. But you go into Acts chapter 5, and it talks about they're told that you must not, and you're going to be thrown in prison. What did they do? They chose, no, we will, we must. It says, that we look at that Greek word, we must obey God rather than human authority. And all except John of the apostles were murdered. God's prophets in the Bible, a lot of them were murdered. A lot of people in the faith chapter were murdered. Some people in the end time that are faithful will be murdered for standing for the truth. Where do we get that strength, that love, and that compassion, that zeal? That we won't be sweating. That happens to us. Yeah, just like Christ knelt down and prayed, sweating like drops of blood. We will pray. We will look up, like Mr. Meidinger put in that greetings letter. We will look up to God. We must look up to God. We must obey God. Or we won't be in his kingdom. We will be thrown in the lake of fire. Those who get thrown in the lake of fire are those who don't love God's law anyway. Yes, we fall short. Let's not be discouraged. Let's encourage each other. That's why we can get on our knees and ask God for guidance, direction, and help. And we can feel that in our lives. We should be feeling that in our lives. We should be seeing God working in our lives to give us comfort, because we're coming out of the world, as we will go through. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, because it says, we also have the laws of the land that we are to follow. All right? Now, some UCG groups, or I shouldn't say UCG groups, I should say Church of God groups, have told their members that everyone needs to wear a mask. I don't know how that's going for them. We have sheep and goats, we have wheat and tares, we have some with oil in their lamps, some with just a little bit, but there are some that are required to wear masks, and I believe it's through the whole service, right? We're blessed to be able to be spread out, we have families, but whatever the situation, and that's just a mask. It's just a mask thing that we're told to do. It's not telling us to disobey God. 1 Peter, it's inconvenient. Yeah, and I'm breathing in my own bad breath, and I can feel it after like 30 minutes, and this is disgusting. First Peter chapter 2 again says that there's laws of the land that we are to follow. Why? Because we are to set an example. Set an example of coming out of the world. We're not supposed to be unruly. Oh, that's an example that God wants us to set for the world to see. You know, nowadays, I think Mr. Knudsen in the sermonette last week was talking about all these cameras in Africa. Snapshot, snapshot. Oh, they go back. Oh, yep, they were wearing a mask. They followed the directives. Oh, they're not wearing a mask. Oh, they got a documentation. They got a health situation. You know, you know, they accused Christ for many things. We'll talk about a couple here in just a little bit. But nothing could stick. They murdered him. He was murdered. And it was to show that process of him loving even those who murdered him. We're supposed to be the same. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's start in verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners. He's talking, Peter here is talking to the church. Sojourners here are talking about, it says sojourners and pilgrims. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to you and I, recorded in the Bible. Distance ourselves from the goat tendencies, as we heard in the sermonette, from those fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Satan wants us, don't war, it's easy. Go against it. Don't struggle. Fight against them. I mean, allow them. Here he's saying, Peter's saying, no, we need to fight against those tendencies that come up. God doesn't take them away. They're there. Satan's out there to tempt us. But God gives us the strength to overcome them. In verse 12, he says, have your conduct honorable among who? The Gentiles. The Gentiles are the ones who are the most out there to want us to not succeed. The body of Christ wants us to succeed. Those who continue their goat tendencies don't want us to succeed. That when they speak against you as evildoers. So they're going to speak evil against God's people as evildoers for doing good. For doing good. They may by your conduct, they may by your good works, I mean, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that's our calling, is to be able to turn the other cheek. To be able to turn the other cheek, we must love other people. When it comes right down to it, where the rubber meets the road, when the persecution really starts, you won't be able to fake it. Verse 13, this is what I wanted to get to for the point regarding we have laws of the land that we must follow. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's for God's sake. And isn't that why we've been called? To do God's will? Follow. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's for God's sake. That's why we do it. And God wants us to be loved one to another. Whether to the king as supreme, in other words, a president of the United States in this land, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Put to silence. Us doing good, us obeying God, coming before people who want to persecute us for doing good, we are supposed to be prepared to put them in silence. How does that get done? Well, we need to know the truth. We need to be able to live the truth and to be able to speak it. Christ put the Sadducees to silence. You can look that up in Matthew 22, verse 34. Sadducees came to him to test him. He spoke the word of God, the truth of God, and they didn't believe it going in, speaking with Christ, and they still didn't believe it afterwards, but it silenced them because he spoke with authority. God will give us the words to speak with authority. We just need to follow him and let him do the work in us. That's what he wants. The men that are foolish. Verse 16, as free yet not using liberty. So we are free as free. We're free. Okay, we're free to do whatever we want to do. We have a choice, right? Yet not using liberty as a cloak. Don't use your free will to do evil because you have the opportunity to do it. Don't use it for a vice, but as bondservants of God, we are a bondservant, we're a slave to God. And that's why we do what we do in following the laws of the land, because God tells us to do so. There will be a time when they're going to tell us to disobey. That's a time we stand up, as I read in Acts chapter 5 as an example. I want to refer to Colossians 1:10, okay? Colossians 1:10. Yes, our calling is now, as it tells us in Peter. We are judgment is now. We are being judged now. You know the truth, you hear the truth, whether you're baptized or not, we are all judged for what we know. We're all judged for what we should know. But Colossians 1:10 says, we are to, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. We are to walk worthy of God. Fully, F-U-L-L-Y, to the fullest extent, pleasing him and being fruitful in every good work. So every work we do is to be good. We take no credit for it. It comes from God. He gets all the credit. No one is good but one. You know that word good, when you go look that up in the Greek? Good and God. Where does good come from? Good comes from the word God. No one is good but one. That is God. All good comes from God. Anything that we're able to do, the talents, the gifts that we have, we can't take credit for it. We shouldn't take credit for it. I was talking with Mr. Tuck this week, and it's like, you know what? You know, it's a great blessing for God to show us when we're wrong, because I was taking credit for things. God gets the credit. God gets the direct. Everything we do, he may lead us to do these things, and sometimes, it's very humbling. I was very thankful that it just, you're meditating on God's word, you're praying about God's way of life, you're praying to him, and he works with you, and he helps you see things. It's not that someone came knocking on my door, it's just that it just came to me. Some of these things we know, but it just sometimes hits us right between the eyes. Take no credit. Give all the credit to God. No one is good but one. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, them living in us, as we respond by obeying them, God gets the credit to that sacrifice, to that relationship. But it says, be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we increase in that knowledge of God. We grow, we learn. So the mistakes that we're learning through this process, the pandemic that we're going through now, we learn. We make mistakes. We pray to God and ask for forgiveness. We move forward. And we try to work on the relationships with one another that sometimes can be difficult. But remember, we must forgive. Remember that rule. Forgive before you go to your brother. Because if you don't forgive before you go to your brother or sister, it's probably not going to work out. You're going to be judgmental. Be prepared. Be fruitful in every good work. So we have work to do. Yes, we have a responsibility. All this work we do, all this calling we do, and any good that we do, guess what? All that work and everything, God gets the credit. He wants to give us eternal life. So let's look at some of man's laws that conflict with God's law and ask, who am I following? Now, there are so many to look at. I mean, we know about the Sabbath, law of the land. You know, even those that keep the Sabbath and maybe other religions, just because they keep the Sabbath doesn't mean, or even for us, just because we keep the Sabbath doesn't mean we're going to be given eternal life. But most people in the world, I mean, government facilities, the law, their law, they don't have a law that says you have to keep the Sabbath. So it's a hardship. It's a test. It's a test commandment. It's going to be a test in the tribulation for those left behind. It's a test to either work or not to work. You don't work, you're not able to buy or sell. Today, some people say, well, wearing a mask, it's like, you can't buy or sell. That prophecy is being fulfilled. No, it's not. I went into a restaurant this week. I was working in an area, and actually, I wasn't going in there to eat. I needed something to drink, so I was going in to go and get my lemonade and sparkling water mix. But I walked in without a mask, and it's not that I intentionally did so. But I keep on walking, and I tell everyone behind the counter, I'm over here to get my mask. And I walk across the restaurant, and they're all looking at me, and they look over there, and I grab three napkins and put it around my mouth. And I said, I'm just here for a drink. Does this count as a mask? And they go, I think so. And I ordered a drink. But it wasn't it's not something that it's on your mind. And I could have went back out to the car, but I was already in the store, and I looked over there, and everyone's wearing masks, and it just came, the words came out. I'm going to go get my mask. But we have holy days. There's no law of the land that says we must keep the holy days. So the law of the land doesn't say that you can't keep the Sabbath. Doesn't say you can keep the holy days. Doesn't say that you can't keep the Ten Commandments. Yet. yet. Or unclean meats. Or having love one for another, because that's going to be, nowadays. Well, I'll get that here in a second. But we know that these laws conflict with man's laws, and sometimes we lose our jobs over it, or we lose a promotion over it, or we are benched for it if we're playing sports and we're in school, or we can't go out for sports. Yeah. So there's some adversity there. But anyway, let's look at some of man's laws. I have three. I want to get through these. Number one is, what do you think number one could be? Yeah, I mean, there's a long list. But you may not think of this as maybe one of the points. Maybe all three points. You might. But they do. I think it's something for us to look at. Some of us, that these points are all going to come down to who we are and what we believe, as well as all of God's law. But before I give you the point one, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for those who are following along. And I wanted to, some of these are, for most of, I would say, the body of Christ, these first two points are, yes, of course, we are not indulging in that. But it's the third point that's going to carry over. Okay. That I really want to touch on for us. But without these first two points, I think what these first two points really drives home the third point. But the first point is homosexuality. I know we believe that that is wrong. I know it. We know that marriage is between a man and a woman. It clearly tells us that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Clearly tells us that God blesses the relationship. Now you have LGBTQIAP. Plus 23. So I looked at it on, it's up to 23 now. And they're looking for a 24th, another P. Pedophilia. Do you believe that? They call good evil and evil good. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. We'll read three verses. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Yeah, we hate that. We don't like that. That's not who we are, right? Do not be deceived. But we're told, do not be deceived. Well, What do you mean? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. All right, yeah. Yeah, we know that. Nor idolaters. Yeah, we know. Nor adulterers. Nor homosexuals. Nor sodomites. Yeah, that's all ungodly. That has nothing to do with marriage. Verse 10, nor thieves. Oh, and then they throw, a thief. A thief amongst all that? So as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, we are to fully obey God. Yeah, so a thief even. He lists all these sexual sins and also throws stealing in there. Nor coveters, nor drunkards, nor revilers, those who are always angry and lash out, that speak abusively, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed through that sacrifice that was given to us by our two creators. But you were sanctified, you were set apart, you were called to know this. We were blessed. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That is very powerful for us to know and understand, and the world gets crazier and crazier. Proverbs 22:3, I'm not turning there. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. A wise man. But it says, but the simple pass on and are punished. I mean, we can look ahead and we can see the outcome of living these ways that I just spoke about. And we can choose not to affiliate ourselves with them and not get involved in evil situations. Why? Why would we want to do that? Well, it's to protect ourselves. God is a loving God. He cares for us. Living this way causes hardship. It leads to destruction. And verse 4, how do we do that? That's what I've been talking about. It says by humility. We humble ourselves. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Yeah, I'm going to show you the way. This is the way to live. This is the way to be happy. It's not going to be an easy path or an easy gate to go through, but this is the way. And what you guys, my brothers and sisters, I'm just paraphrasing, you know, looking down, my children, I have so much to give you. Let's be a light to the world to show that it can be done. Point number two. Now, so homosexuality, the world accepts, right? That's contradictory to us. And at some point, and you see it in the world, this group of 23 and going to be adding on. It's love, they say, and you must accept us. It's not that, we're just going to go do what we want to do. No, they force people to accept them. And if you don't accept them, they boycott you. They will destroy your home. They will destroy your business. God has given us a hedge. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," this has to happen before that. In that group of 23, you can go look it up. I didn't want to list them all there. But is, "You must accept us." That group is, "You must accept us." What does it tell us in Romans chapter 1 as a reference? You go back and read it. It just comes to my mind that God turns us over to a debased mind. You know, men loving men, women loving women. Even if you're not one of them, but you accept it, God turns you over to a debased mind. We wonder sometimes, why? The world is crazy. Well, why do you think it is? They're turned over to Satan. They've been given a debased mind. They call evil good and good evil. So, even if we don't do it to save your neck, save persecution, well, you must accept us. But what will you do? Even if it comes down to saving your life, what will you do? Well, you know what? Depends on how you're living now and how you continue to live, as I was talking about earlier. Point number two, drunkards. I mean, the law of the land has mixed signals on this. They say you can get drunk. You can get drunk at home. You can get drunk at the bar. Just don't drive. But what does God say? Do we believe that getting drunk is wrong? Yeah, we see in the scriptures where some faithful men got drunk. Well, it doesn't make it right. It's just recording what they did. And we can look at some of the things that were done because they did get drunk. So do we believe being a drunkard is wrong? Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I mean, Jesus Christ, we know, kept the law of God, right? And he is God. And therefore, he cannot sin. He cannot sin. But that doesn't mean he won't be accused of being a sinner. You, I hope, choose to not practice sin. Yes, we will make mistakes, but it's not our practice to do so. Therefore, if they've accused Christ of sinning, they're going to accuse you and I of sinning as well. Luke chapter 7, Christ says in verse 33, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine." He was out in the wilderness. "And you say he has a demon." He was there to prepare the way for Christ. We have a responsibility in ourselves to prepare the way by how we live. Verse 34, "The Son of Man," and he's talking to these individuals. "You're accusing John the Baptist, and you're accusing me," he says. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking." So here's Christ. Eating and drinking. Who's he eating and drinking with? The brethren, relationships, spending time with them. Christ wasn't about power. It wasn't about money. But they were. They didn't want to give up their power. They didn't want to give up their roles, their prestige, and their money. There's Christ out there serving, spending time with people, caring about people. He was eating and drinking with them. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. A glutton. I mean, a person who's eating and drinking too much. To the excessive where it's all about me and I have a life of that's all I focus on and I'm not doing anything else. So he must have been spending a lot of time with people. Maybe his breakfast and his lunch and his dinner. And you know, when we go to Africa, they always want to feed you wherever you go. You're always eating. Yeah, we take the time when we eat. We fellowship. We stand firm in the word of God and we go forward. But a wine bibber, in other words, a drunkard, they accused him of also being a drunkard, which is means to be intoxicated, drunken, of alcohol, drink, or drug abuse. You look that up in Scripture. Can mean that. In other words, they were accusing him of losing control of his mind and his actions, that he was involved in being intoxicated. And a friend of tax collectors. You know what? Christ said in Matthew 18, 17, if you want to jot it down as a sidebar, it says, if you don't repent, you are like a heathen and a tax collector. So he told them, if you don't repent, you're like a heathen and like a tax collector. Heathen doesn't want to obey God in any way, in any capacity. Tax collector took advantage of people. One of the areas I serve, and I think you know where that is, the whole country found out this week less than 9,000 people have contacted the virus. Less than 200 have died of the virus. There are more deaths by famine, there are more deaths by typhoid, more deaths by malaria. And why is the government shutting down everything? Well, it's an opportunity for us to be godly. But is it because maybe certain people are in power and it's about them being in power, being able to do what they want to do? And, oh, other nations of the world, we're shut down and we need some money. The focus is on them. You know, human nature has been around since God created us, became corrupted when we didn't follow God and chose to disobey him and follow Satan. It became corrupted, and it's been the same ever since. It doesn't change. People always struggle for power and money. So we know that Matthew was a tax collector, so he sat amongst Matthew, a tax collector. Oh, you're sitting with a tax collector. Well, guess what? Matthew, Levi, as you look in Luke and also in Mark, he repented. I think that's something for us to look at. Some of us that make mistakes, we can repent before God. We may see us doing something, and you know, well, look what they're doing now, but we always seem to remember the sin that they did. No, he wants to change. He's accepting God's calling. Call him whatever his trade is, but yeah, he may have been cheating people, but he's working on not doing that now. And you sit amongst sinners, it says. As we finish that scripture, well, we're all sinners. But these were individuals who knew they were sinners, just like all of us in here. We know we're sinners. We don't come to church because we're perfect. We come because we're sinners. And we're striving to be perfect through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's who Christ sat with. He sat with all people, just that people are judgmental. Someone comes to you and they start talking about us, about being perfect. Say, listen, I'm not perfect. I have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and I do make mistakes. We all make mistakes in here. And as a sidebar, you also have some that go to the extreme. They say the Bible teaches that you are not to drink any alcohol. Christ's first miracle was making wine out of water. It wasn't grape juice, it was wine. At the Passover in John 4:46, we're told to drink wine at the Passover, not grape juice. You can look at 1 Corinthians 11:21, where Paul scolds the brethren for being drunk. He doesn't scold them for drinking wine. And in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says, hey, Timothy, in the evenings, you know, take a little wine. It'll help you. It'll settle you. A little wine. We know that for the leadership of deacons and ministers, you go into Timothy, you know, look for men who are not taken into too much strong drink. Doesn't say none, right? So there's more scriptures than that you can look at. You can go into Psalms and it says, oh, the, you know, strong drink makes the heart merry. Yeah, it's, you know, we get together, we have a drink, and you know your limitation. You can control, right? You can control your drink. Drunkards will not be in the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 5, verse 18. For Ephesians 5, 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Don't be drunk, because it causes dissipation. It causes your mind to not be right. Do you ever hear, you know, you see someone who's drunk, and you say, and they're doing crazy things? And you hear that they're not in their right mind. They're not in their right mind. And that's true. They're not in their right mind. It's having an extravagance of wastefulness. God says, that's wastefulness. There's no love and serving in that state. You're not using the resources that I gave you to use to show godly character. You're having a dissolute behavior. Drunkards will not be in the kingdom of heaven. And as the last part of verse 18 says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Come to repentance. Come to seek that you're wrong. Come to seek that you need humility. And that I can show you the way. The way, the truth, and you can have life. Point number three. This is my main point for today. And I thought the first two points helped drive this one, because we see in the Bible everything we talked about. I believe we went through Scripture that it is very clear what we need to be doing and obeying God. God has given you the mind, given us the mind to know what is right. He's given us the sacrifice of his Son. We saw in Colossians 1 verse 10, that we are to fully obey God. Now, we live in a society. Our children, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that struggle very deeply with peer pressure. And I would even say, you know, the teenagers, the young adults, especially when you're not married, and even married people, there's pressure. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we look in the world and we see that, oh, the state law has passed this law. Therefore, yeah, we justify. Yeah, we justify I could do it. It's okay. Or maybe we really don't want to do it, but we're hanging around the wrong people and they guide us into doing something that we shouldn't. Is point number three in the Bible? Point number three is passed in a lot of states, marijuana. It's passed in a lot of states for recreational use. It's passed in more states for medical use. Now, THC in marijuana, if it's not taken out, will get you high. Now, maybe it still does when you take it out. That part I do not know, but my point is, we talked about drunkenness coming into that state, right? Well, you don't have a clear mind. If you get high on any type of drug, and you don't have a clear mind and use the Holy Spirit that God has given you, and young people that are not baptized, that are set apart because of your parents' belief, marijuana and any type of drug that makes you high opens your mind, which the Holy Spirit cannot work. You cannot know the will of God. You cannot have the mind of God when you're in that state. And it opens up to demons, to demon influence. So where does it say in the Bible? There's no scripture, but I can. Well, we're going to look at some scripture here in point number three. And we saw that God is telling us to have a clear mind, any type of drug. And sometimes you go to the hospital and sometimes you're given some drugs for the pain. You know, you got to be careful how much type of drug you take. Or you get to a point you don't, because I think, you know, I know people that have experienced things. But what I'm talking about here is recreational use that states have passed. It has never been passed yet by the federal government that I'm aware of, but there's, you know, it started out with one state, two states, and I think it's up to 10 or more now. I don't know the count for sure, but there's states that have passed it for recreational use. So I'm just telling you, young people, and all of us, don't experiment with it. And if you have, let's stop. Galatians 5. Let's turn over to Galatians 5. You may say, well, I'm not breaking the law of the land. Why does it matter? And where in the Bible does it clearly state that I cannot consume marijuana? Is marijuana, you can go online, is marijuana a harmless drug? You know, you're going to get a lot of people who want to do it, say it is. But I say differently, and the Bible says differently. Galatians 5, as we go through this point, and it's just for our own good to have the mind of Christ, to not have it open up to Satan. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. So this is the works of the flesh. And we already talked about some of these already. Adultery, right? We know adultery is wrong. Fornication, we know it's wrong. Uncleanliness, being unclean. Disobeying God. That put him first in our lives. Jealousies. We know that's wrong, right? Idolatry. We know that's wrong. Sorcery. Witchcraft. Do we believe that that's wrong? I'm going to come back to that. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, we can make mistakes. Yes, we do some of those things. But that's why we have the sacrifice of Christ, to repent. But we don't want to do them. We don't want to do them. We keep fighting. We keep overcoming. But sorcery, witchcraft. That's where we get in the Greek. Sorcery here means pharmaica. It's where we get pharmaceutical from. Witches, medicine, drugs, they tie together. Magical arts associated with idolatry, with drug use. You're putting that before God. Scott Delamater gave a split sermon, marijuana and drug use. And he mentioned that they found some, in that message, they found some mummies who had been purified for thousands of years. I can't remember exactly where he said it was, but there was a girl, 12 or 13 years old. And they can go and they can do the testing of the hair. And she was sacrificed as a sacrifice. And you can go through the scriptures of the pagans offering their children as sacrifices, and it carried over into Israel, Judah as well. But they tested it. It was all purified. They could test it. They could do the strands, and they found drugs in the system. And they could do the testing from what Mr. Delamater was talking about as the strands of the hair, that as she got closer to her death, larger amounts of cocoa, chewing of the leaves, to be drugged. So the sacrifices, the sorcery, the witches, the medicine man. You have the shamists. You can go online and they do a lot of vegetarian type drugs, and they teach having your soul or your mind drifting from one area to another. It's all about letting other spirits come in. Sorcery. Tied with witchcraft and magical. It has to do with hallucination of the mind. And with the hallucination of the mind, which takes you out of being in control, allows demons to come in. And I know this for a fact with individuals that it's happened with. And those people, sometimes you see, I was in the bank this past week, and this person wasn't in their right mind. they just were not in their right mind with the words they were saying and how they were walking. And sometimes we see people walking down the streets. They're not in their right mind. They're out of their mind. We can see it. And we see that when people get drunk. We see that when people are doing drugs through the experience that they're in at the time. Human sacrifice involved in sorcery. Medicine men. It's totally 180 degrees from obeying God. Let me just read to you Revelation 9, verse 21, as we wrap this up. And they did not repent of their murders and of their sorceries. Did not repent. Or their sexual immorality or their thievery. Those that, and I went in there and looked at the Greek and that, why is thievery thrown in there? It's thievery, all right. It's talking about stealing. Sometimes we may not look as stealing as such a big deal. We take something from here, something from there. Yeah. We must fully obey God in every capacity. So drunkenness, drugs, or anything that can get you high, if it's anything that can get your mind to be distorted, to hallucinate, we don't want to be a part of it. It causes dissipation, and that is not what we've been called to be or do, to be contrary to God. We are to fulfill our roles as a human being. Let me read you this article for some, as peer pressure. And it's a post by Gerald Ost, June 1, 2001. Rise above peer pressure. Peer pressure, or pressure to conform, is especially powerful when we are young. How does peer pressure work, and how can we master it? It is huge for our young people. Anne was 17 and played basketball for a large high school in California. She handled the ball well. She was a good passer, played excellent defense, and could shoot the lights out. She was an exceptionally good basketball player. She was a starter. Ironically, though, she sat on the bench most of her final season. She received an award that set a standard for future basketball players in that high school. We'll find out why here in just a minute. The coach wouldn't play Ann because her religious beliefs occasionally conflicted with the team's schedule. Occasionally, there was a conflict of her beliefs of keeping the Sabbath. So they wouldn't let her play, even on the days that she was there. Anne observed the seventh-day Sabbath and so wouldn't play on Friday nights or Saturday during the day. Her well-meaning teammates hinted to her that she might just compromise her convictions. Our young people are pressured to not obey God. Satan wants them. We've been going through, you know, teaching our children, taking time to spend time with them, to mold them, to love them, to care for them. Because if we won't, they're going to find that love, that affection somewhere else. Her coaches questioned her beliefs. To them, Anne was misguided. But to Anne, a basketball game, though enjoyable and inspiring, to Anne, to a 17-year-old, it was a smaller part of life. It was not life itself. So she took the pressure. The teammates seen her as being different. The coaches seen her as being different. And she stood for her values. And she was a great player. She didn't bow to peer pressure, even when it weighed heavily on her. So yes, peer pressure weighs heavily on our children. Today's complex society goes on. Like Anne, young people today are similarly challenged to resist peer pressure. Some have to resist drugs, others alcohol, and still others pressure to join gangs and break laws. And it continues on that. I'm just going to break through. And it says, many young people wonder why they cave into peer pressure. One says, I don't understand myself. The way I give in to something that my peer group is doing, which I know isn't good, but which I have trouble resisting. It's out there, parents. What can I do in that kind of situation that can help my friends and me? So they're looking for help. This person's looking for help. If this is your question, there are steps you can take to help improve your life in or out of that peer group. Yes, it goes into some other things, and I suggest maybe looking up that article, reading it, and it ties into other articles that carry over. But it talks about how we're living our lives. What are our children watching? Who are their friends? Are they coming out of the world at home? Are we teaching them that? Are we helping them with that? Then they have the group peer pressure. Talks about having a true friend. Mrs. Kohler is talking with her. She says, you know what? Our young people, the people in the church, are the most precious people we have. And our people should be looking for mates in the church instead of looking for them outside the church. Now, it doesn't mean that someone outside the church can't come into the church. We don't go looking for that. And if someone comes into the church, through your example, let's give it time and see how they progress. But she was saying there, people in the body of Christ, you know, are, I mean, let's look at the inside. Yes, the outside has to be attracted as well, but what are we focusing on our lives? What are we watching? What are we listening to? What Satan is getting to our children, so we have to be careful. So it says, what is a true friend? What is a true friend? What is your definition of a true friend? If your friends lead you into breaking the law and doing harm to others, they are not good friends. They're not good friends. First Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to come back to this article. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11, let's start in verse 9. I wrote to you in an epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. So here we had this going on in the church, and he wrote a letter. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world. I'm not telling you not to keep company with them, but in the church. Or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or idolaters, since you would need to come out of the world. Anyone you come in, people you come into contact with the world, you'd have to get out of the world. You'd have to go hide in a closet. It means we come into contact with them, but we don't have them as friends. So what is the definition of a true friend? If your friend leads you into breaking the law and doing harm to others, they are not good friends. So yes, we have friends in the world, but if they're going to lead us astray, they're not a good friend. A true friend cares about your welfare. A true friend will not lead you astray. A true friend will communicate with you and interact with you in a way that upholds your standards. A true friend will protect your reputation when you are not around to defend yourself. They won't chop you up at the knees behind your back to make themselves look good. The Bible speaks of choosing friends carefully. God's commandments are designed to protect everyone, including your friends. The Bible is the best place to consult when choosing your friends. Search for friends who respect the morals found in the Bible based on the Ten Commandments. But you'll still be in the world like Anne. Did Anne set a good example? Go forward here. At the end of the season, the girls' basketball team had their annual banquet and awards ceremony, and outstanding performances were recognized in various categories. Finally, the coach began to talk about convictions, morals, ethics, and a desire to help others. And he turned to Anne, and with sincerity and respect in his voice, he said these words: "We coaches want to acknowledge one player who sat on the bench most of the season and who was the greatest supporter of the team. Anne was a terrific example for our coaches and her teammates. She hustled and played her heart out during every practice. Although she got very little playing time, she always supported the other players." And she got very little playing time because of her convictions. With her friends trying to get her to disobey God. With her coaches saying, "You need to disobey God. You're not going to disobey God, you're going to sit on the bench. Even it's not a Saturday today or a Friday night, you're not playing." A player with less character would have quit. Let's help our children to not quit. Let's not quit ourselves. The award is for excellence in character, commitment, and courage. You, Anne, are commended for giving so much to your team, and you are the reason for this new award that will be given to other worthy players for many years to come. Anne knew what peer pressure meant, the article goes on to say. There were times when she had felt discouraged. We all feel that, don't we? But in the end, she felt a rush of success and deep satisfaction. We're here to live to God. We're here to stand for the truth. We're here to let our light shine just like Anne did. And so it is for our children. We can help them. Anne had determined to place God first in her life. Then beyond this, she enjoyed many activities with her peers. But she also resisted the temptations to follow the crowd when it was headed in a different direction. Anne rose above the peer pressure and enjoyed the rewards of her convictions. And it goes on, you can too. In conclusion, today we looked at some areas where man's law do conflict with God's law. You and I have been shown the truth and the Word of God to overcome man's laws that conflict with God's laws and put God first. And at the same time, to follow the law of the land that does not conflict with God's law. We are called to put into practice God's way of life. So that's the mindset that we must have before we can even do that. How we live will show God, it will show others, and it will show ourselves the character that we have, as we heard in the sermonette. We are called now, and we're being judged now. And God has a plan of eternal life that he wants to give to all mankind. It's a gift. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to repent. And in closing, I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Because, brethren, we are not our own. We are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It is in you, We've been baptized, made that commitment, and received it. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. We are not our own. We are not to make choices that contradict God's word. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. The price of the suffering and the sacrifice and the death of Jesus Christ. And that comes at a very high cost for us if we disobey the living God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Which are God's.